And now at this time, I invite you to take a Bible and to open it to the book of Acts in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at the second half of the 20th chapter, and so we'll begin reading in verse 17 and then to the end. We've been going through the book of Acts as a church family now for several weeks, and by way of reminder, we've said that something that often throws people off in the book of Acts is that many of the early chapters record for us a lot of events that take place in a very short period of time. And then once we get past chapter 9, it starts to cover much more rapidly just a few events that take place over a long period of time. And so you'll see here that in chapter 20, Paul is now much further in his life from when he initially converted to Christ, and he has an awareness that his ministry is only going to last so much longer. So he's beginning to near the end of the work that God has called him to in his missionary journeys, and it hasn't taken us very long to get to this place in his life. But we're going to look here at Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to the end. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to you yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." And that'll conclude our reading. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and to trust that you are the one who has the words of eternal life. That as we said together in our call to worship, that it is from your law and your precepts that we find joy and healing and life and wholeness. And we do pray that as we take just a few moments to reflect on Paul's instructions to the Ephesian elders, that as we're looking back on something that took place so long ago, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would give to each and every one of our hearts the encouragement that we need in our life of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I reflected on these verses throughout the week, it's a humbling experience that we have to be able to look back on Paul reflecting on his own life. He's now been a missionary in a world that has been dominated for centuries by the influence of Greek culture and language and philosophy, and it was one of the ancient Greek Socrates who said an unexamined life is not worth living, and so began a school of teaching of saying we have a responsibility to use our minds and to think and critically reflect on what's transpired. And as I then was reading through these verses, I thought a good way to summarize what Paul is doing is he's not just examining his life, but to do that, it is a life of grace examined. That Paul knows that to look back on his life and to think of all the things that God has done in and through him is to recognize the grace of God that has so marked his life now for these many years. And so there's just four words that I'd like to highlight that I think come from this passage that hopefully will be helpful to us in thinking about our own lives. If it is truly, if our lives have truly been marked by God's grace, not just our own effort, not just our own willpower or the situation that we were born in, what would characterize a life as we look back upon it that's marked by the grace of God through and through? And the first word that came to my mind is change. If we look back on our life and can testify that we have experienced God's grace in our lives, then part of what that includes is that we can say our life changed. The course of it at some point in time went from being all about me and all about my will, all about my purposes, and it was redirected to be about him and who he is and his purposes. Everything that I thought I could do, or even some of the pits that I got myself into, some of the challenges that I found myself in, the sins that I committed that would have otherwise led me to despair, that would have given me a sense that, well, I can just never come back from this, that because of God's grace, there is no one who is without hope. There is no situation that cannot be redeemed. There is no life that cannot be restored. And so we are not left simply to the momentum of our sin and our bad choices and our mistakes. And I don't know where you are in your life, if you feel like you've made some of those even very recently and therefore have a sense that you've wasted so much time or you've wasted certain things. We all have that. We know things that we can look back on and wish we would have done differently. And if you're only reading Paul here talk about how God has used him, you might misconstrue that Paul's pretty arrogant. And I mean, he just thinks he's done a really good job throughout life. He's just worked hard for the Lord, and he's celebrating that. But if you've been following his journey all through now, and if along the way you've read some of the letters to his churches, you know what an absolute miracle it is that Paul can say everything he's saying in Acts chapter 20. This was not the direction of his life. This was not the direction of his religious zeal in his early years. He met Jesus and his life changed. He went from being someone that everybody was afraid of to somebody that, as we read here, there's such a depth of relationship and care and concern that he desires to be with them, they desire to be with him, and there's a weeping at the end of it because they all know that this is the last time they're going to see each other face to face here on earth. How does that happen? How do you go from a life where everybody was afraid of him to now so many people look up to him as a father figure or a mentor in their life and a spiritual leader. That's the kind of change that happens as a result of God's grace. And so he then goes on to say that what he has not failed to declare in announcing the gospel, in verse 21, he says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God. That's the call of the gospel, that whatever circumstance we were born in, all of us need to experience repentance, a changing of our mind and our will and our actions from hostility towards God or from depending on ourselves to trusting in him, to resting in him, to receiving the grace that he offers to each and every one of us. And the second word I thought of is then courage. So Paul experienced a dramatic change in his life because of God's grace. That change did not mean everything was hard and now everything was easy. That's, I think, sometimes what we superficially think, that if we just accept Christ, if we just receive his grace and change the direction of our life, now he promises to us that nothing will be difficult. And the Apostle Paul doesn't communicate that at all. None of the earliest followers of Jesus ever would have given us that impression. They still needed courage to walk by faith. There were still so many challenges that they had to go through because of their faith, in wrestling with themselves, in their own hearts, but also in the circumstances that were around them. And so he opens up by saying, from the first day I set foot, with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. In other words, there was lots of opposition. There were lots of challenges, lots of difficulties that came his way. But because he trusted in the grace of God and experienced change in his own life, he also had courage not to allow those things to ultimately control him and cause him to shrink back or to run away. But with courage, he faced the challenges that were before him. And even from the youngest of ages, we know that. We don't just want a life of pure simplicity and ease. If I were to take my kids to an open field and tell them, hey, we're going to a playground today, and then just take them to an open field where there's nothing, they'd be like, where did you bring me? I want to see something to climb. I want to see something to scale. I want something to swing on. I want to play, but part of that play is show me something that I can do that is challenging, that is different and requires more of me than just sitting down or just standing up. And they have that sense of adventure, that there are challenges, there are difficulties around us, but if we're open to it, we can actually find a deeper sense of joy and satisfaction in overcoming them. For our kids, there was sort of a next level to that because we went to Ramsire Farms yesterday, and all the slides are bigger, and the obstacles are taller and challenging, and the swings go much farther, swings that the whole family can be on at one time. But in looking around at all those different things, it was it adds to the experience, it adds to the adventure when we trust that God's grace is with us. And Jesus said to his followers, in this world, you will have trouble. He was forthright. He was honest that even in a life of grace, even with dramatic change that we might experience, there will still be trouble in this world. But he also told his disciples, take heart, because he has overcome the world. And when we believe that, we can, like Paul, face the challenges that are around us with courage, that we do not shrink back, but we do the very things that God has called us to do. And then the third word that to me came out in Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders was one of concern. He expresses concern, knowing that he's not going to see them anymore and knowing that they're going to have challenges. And here again, I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding of faith, that if we have faith and we trust in God, we'll never worry again, or we'll never have anxiety, or we'll never have concerns. But here I want to sort of spin this positively. Paul has concern for them, not because he doesn't trust in God, but because he loves them. And most of your and my concerns come from that same well, that it's because we love our children that we're concerned about their future. We're concerned about the challenges that they might face. It's if we love our friends and our family that we're concerned about challenges that will come. So even though we can face them with courage, it's still appropriate for us in our humanity to acknowledge that we have concerns, that we know what is out there. We know what we've had to walk through. We know what others will have to walk through. And so part of Paul's effort and his desire to get together with them is to express his concerns for them, not because he lacks faith or courage, but because he loves them and genuinely cares about them. And so if anyone comes up to you and says, hey, they're not feeling good today, and you begin to give them your time and focus and attention and say, well, tell me what's hurting, tell me what's going on, that they receive it as love from you, that you express concern for them. Not that you're paralyzed by it and live in constant fear of it, but it's also not a healthy dynamic to just say, oh, well, you just shouldn't feel that way. Stop being concerned. Stop being worried. We have a natural human reaction to the things that we don't know or the things that we know that are coming in the future. And it's a loving thing when we can be honest about the things that we're scared about, concerned about, the things that we don't know or the things that we know we won't be around for, to walk through with our loved ones and to be able to adequately express those concerns. It is a grace in our life when we can have that kind of humility to acknowledge those things rather than to suppress them or pretend that real strength is just to sort of ignore any of those thoughts or feelings. In our love for one another, in our love for future generations, even in a life that's characterized by God's grace, we should have legitimate concerns about the future. How will the next generation take up the mantle of faith? How will the passing of the baton go? We can't know right now all of the challenges that they will face, just like generations before might have struggled to understand some of the challenges we're facing now. But we know there's going to be challenges. In every generation of the church, there have been profound challenges. It's one of the reasons, if you read about in church history, many times some of the brightest minds of the church, for so many people, they have regularly thought they were living so close to the return of Jesus. Why? Because the challenges were so intense, the concerns were so many, that there was this sense that we must be close. And then another generation faces those challenges, different ones, but a similar intensity, and they wonder, how soon is it? And we still appropriately wonder, how soon is it? We will celebrate communion. Part of the instructions in our communion is to celebrate this until he returns again, because we do believe he will return. And until he returns again, we all have reasons to be concerned. But hopefully, again, that concern flows from a heart of love for people and is not paralyzed by it into inaction. And then the last word that came to me in reflecting on these verses was contentment. Towards the end of the speech, Paul is able to say to them in verse 34, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, and you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all these things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul could handle the challenges, the opposition that he faced at times, the imprisonment that he faced. But here he's saying he could also handle it when he was among people who clearly were experiencing a different level of material blessings on this earth. that as he was ministering to them, they had come from places of either inheriting extraordinarily wealth, or they had a big enough house to host the church in. 50 people could gather in their house for the church because somebody of means was happy to raise their hand and say, I've got enough space for everybody. And the Apostle Paul could see that and not speak negatively about it, not bemoan it, but recognize that even though at times he had no place to stay or had to stay in a prison cell, he could still acknowledge the way in which other people were blessed and other people could use the blessings that they had been given to support and encourage the church, and that he could not operate out of a sense of envy or jealousy, and that none of his work was motivated by making his life better. But he actually accepted a call to service and to serve people who were poor and rich, those who were well off and those who were struggling, that all of them need the gospel, and the gospel can affect and change and bring into every one of us a sense of contentment. Because here's the thing, contentment does not come from simply having more. That's often what we think. If we just had a little bit more in our savings, if we could just pay off a little bit more of our debt, then we would be content. It's a good thing to save more. It's a good thing to pay off more debt. Those aren't bad goals. But contentment is something that comes from the inside out. It doesn't come from your circumstances to you. And the Apostle Paul recognized this. Because he had received God's grace in salvation through Jesus, and because Jesus had given him his Holy Spirit, Paul knew he had everything he would ever need for life and for godliness. So do you. So do I. We struggle to believe that most days, but the scripture says we have everything we need to love one another. We have everything we need for life and for godliness. And if we believe that, that should be manifested in a form of contentment in our hearts, in our lifestyle, that we can celebrate in times of abundance and enjoy those things, but we can also celebrate the ways God is faithful to us in times of need. Yesterday, I was part of an opening of a school here in Northeast Ohio. They wanted to have a ribbon-cutting ceremony, and I was asked just to offer a prayer of dedication as the school was opening, and so I went. And a young little girl came up to me who used to come here, and she was a part of our Sunday school, and she wanted to sell me a Pokemon card. And so she came up to me, and she's like, I'll sell this to you for $5. And I just said to her, you know, I think this is why I don't keep cash anymore on me, because I would not be able to say no, and I would just buy this from you, but I'm sorry, I just keep, you know, my driver's license and one card in my wallet. So I pulled it out and showed her it, and I just don't have it, and so I can't do it. I said, okay. And then she walked away, and she came back, and she gave me two. She gave me the one that she was trying to sell me, and then she remembered, wait, we don't just have two kids, we have three. So then she went back and got a third one and gave it to me. And it was just a beautiful expression of her willingness when I said, no, 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 I'm sorry, I can't do this, I otherwise would, that she was kindly willing to give generously and share. And it was fun for me to go home and say, boys, here are three cards that you would have tried your hardest to figure out how to trade or somehow get, but they're just a gift. They're a gift for you. You didn't know they were coming. I didn't know they were coming. And you can enjoy them. When our lives are marked by an awareness of just how many times, even in our best efforts of working, it's still only by God's grace that we are still here, that we have what we have, then there should be a contentment with what we do. That contentment doesn't lead to laziness, it doesn't lead to misusing the things that we have. I think it was Dallas Willard who said, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. So God's grace in our life isn't meant to cause us to sit around and do nothing. Paul is talking about he's still working hard. He's working as hard as he can. But none of that hard work is making him arrogant or giving him a sense of superiority over people. but it's his way of contributing. It's his way of being a blessing to others. And all of us who've been marked by God's grace should similarly desire to work as hard as we can. And when challenges come to us of generosity, not say, well, what's the least amount I can give to get somebody off of me? But what's the most amount I can give? It's a blessing. It's a joy. What can I do a little bit less with so that I can give more, so that other people can have a bit of what it is that my life has been marked by? That only happens joyfully through grace. There's all kinds of ways to be guilted into it and shamed into it or made afraid into it, but that doesn't last for any length of time. To do it joyfully and to do it in a way that goes continues and grows is if the foundation of it is based on grace. As Paul is describing this in the uniqueness of a relationship that he has with these elders, looking back in his life, I do submit to you that all of these things are what God desires to be characterized increasingly of our lives. We don't know, like Paul, if this is the last time we'll see each other face to face. But if it's today that that happens, or if it's 10 years from now or 40 years from now, what a wonderful grace of God if we could testify to these same distinctives in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the ways that we're not left to ourselves and that we really can experience the fullness of joy in you and through you. That as Paul proclaimed your grace to them, that we can celebrate that same grace today. We thank you that change is possible. We thank you that you give us courage. We thank you for giving us a heart like yours that is concerned for those who are weak and hurting and wayward. And we pray that you would give us a contentment that comes and from the overflow of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.